Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And we're in the mind of Christ today in several passages as we're taking a look at how Jesus Christ controls history in several ways. This is a part of our study of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we're noting the power of the Holy Spirit in the souls of believers that controls history. Were it not for the Holy Spirit's power in the soul of believers, then not much would be accomplished. That is, therefore, imperative upon confession alone to God alone. That which is the power accessible to make some progress in the plan of God. So it's imperative that we begin our story today by reflecting back on what we may have committed unconfessed, lifted to the throne room for consideration. That will be followed by mercy and grace of forgiveness, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the power to use that agency to grow in grace this morning and be better prepared to do battle in the invisible war. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we address passages of Scripture that define for us how active our Lord is in the outplaying of human history, we have the process and procedure available to us to move forward. He not only is point man, He's also got our backs. So may we find in today's study those things that are available to us through our Lord as He controls history on behalf of us and this client nation and the pivot, who is, of course, given the responsibility of moving forward. To these things, we lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. We started on this subject last Thursday evening and didn't get very far. I thought I'd review the 2 points we did study, get back in context, and then move on with it. There are 9 categories that we'll note in all, so we've just noted briefly 2. The first one has to do with the Lord's direct control of history. He controls history through His divine essence. This would be the undiminished deity of Jesus Christ. He's done this for us both in time as well as in eternity. He is God, second person, so He has always existed, never been a time when He did not. He volunteered to take on the human form and therefore hypostatic union for the incarnation. He is in hypostasis forever, even after the resurrection, ascension, and session. So He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And that is the place of high regard, of course. And so He makes decisions from His position of Chief Justice at the Supreme Court of Heaven. He's always on duty. He's always in robes, always ready to execute justice for or against those who are involved in violating or who are complying with divine mandates. His essence speaks of His integrity, which is reflected in Moses' proclamation of Jeshurun. We see this, first of all, in Deuteronomy 33:26, where Moses writes, "There is none like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens in our help and through the skies in His majesty." We noted that Jeshurun in the Hebrew is Yeshurun. It has to do with the pivot of Israel. It has to do with those who have advanced in that particular theological approach to the Word of God, which is ritualistic. And they, therefore, were drawing straight paths of righteousness. So doctrine in the souls of advanced believers is used by the Lord to directly influence the affairs of history. So the more you know, the more you retain, the more you apply, the more powerful you are in contributing to the Lord's control of history. He does it through the pivot. He does it through those who are positive to the Word. Jesus Christ is not here. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He has agents that He's left behind. It's called the body of Christ. And as you believe in Christ, you're given extreme amounts of power, access to divine knowledge, and therefore power to execute these things. So the more the body of Christ is associated with the Word of God, the more power it has in the culture in which it is found. We're in 21st century America and still are hanging on by our chinny chin chin to client nation status. Things are coming, they're culminating into what will ultimately be 8 years of absolute catastrophe. And we're going to hope that those that follow, whoever they might be, and we're in the process of determining that now, I'm told, they're going to have quite a chore on their hands to reconstruct order in the society. It's going to be hard to do because people who are dismembered soulishly from divine principles and guidance are hard individuals to bring back in tow. Once you have unrestrained freedom, it's hard to tell people they need to restrain themselves. And that restraint, therefore, allegedly coming to them from a book called the Bible. The laws of divine establishment there come into view, and that's the second category. What the Lord instituted in time was establishment principles. These principles are designed to maintain order in a society. When people gather together, they usually don't get along. We've proved that over and over. Members of this congregation repeatedly want to go somewhere on Thanksgiving. They want to go somewhere at Christmas and Easter and on the weekends and so on and have a family reunion. And it just is a horrible experience. And they come back bloodied and mauled and saying, I'll never go again, Margaret. We're not going to do this anymore. And then you do. And if you can't get along with blood, who can you get along with? Can't get along with blood. So I was fortunate. I was an only child. And so there was my mama and my daddy and me and my grandparents. We had a family reunion. We'd all sit around a card table. But some of you people have huge families. And some get along. They've told me they do. I'm sure they're lying. But they say they all get along. And then it's just a wonderful experience to be around each other. But others have voiced opposite opinions about how things went at a family reunion. Then there is the royal family. And the royal family is anyone who's believed in Christ in the church age. And they separate themselves off as to what they think is the best way to approach Scripture. You have the Lutherans, and you have the Nazarenes, and you have the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Church of Christ at all ad nauseum. And they all have their own theologies. We have ours. Lots of people, as is reflected here, do not think we have a very good theology. So that's what we do. And so you've decided to buy into this, so hello this morning. But there's some down the road here. Go down, I think it's called Zumble. There's a big place on the left down there, a Baptist church. They were building that. Same outfit that built this church was building that one in the process. And I can think they get about 2,000 people in the door. And that's fine. You know, they got a message in there, and that's fine. It's free exercise. But when it comes to the body of Christ, there's some standard processes and procedures that are required for that body to have widespread impact on the lives of those individuals as well as the nation at large. And that is, are you saved through faith alone in Christ alone? You're not doing any dancing around about people have to give up something. If you're doing what you're doing, you're not going to give it up tomorrow. You're going to wait a while. You're going to wait till the Word of God explains it to you how you need to do this. And then you're going to try to wean yourself off of that, which can take decades. And people you get involved in things like narcotics, all of these drugs they have available now. I understand you can get a goodly amount of heroin, as they call it. Heroin is available today at about $5. You can have a weekend of heroin for $5. So anybody can afford this, or you get heroin addicted. And when the heroin wears off, as the liver always strains this out for you, if you could take your liver out, you'd have a lot better off, but then you'd die. The liver is the strainer, and it strains all this out. And after a while, it's strained where there's no hair on left, and you have to go get some more. It's called addiction. So there are people who do that. There are people who are addicted on alcohol. That's what my grandmother called it. I had an uncle that was prone to have a taste every now and then, as he put it. And she said that he was going to die from smoking them cigarettes and drinking that alcohol. And that did happen. He died at 86. Pretty good strainer. So, yeah, you're right. And so everybody's got their strainer. So there are things, though, that you can do to dismember the connections in the brain that cause you to not comprehend things you need to know. And that would be the Word of God. And so the Holy Spirit's on duty to construct those little wheel tracks for you so that you can remember them when needed. So the laws of divine establishment, they're designed to hold everything together in a society so that we don't go to war with each other all the time. So they're like their laws. And many of the laws that we have in this country are drawn from Scripture. You know, once the progressives find out about that, then they want to do away with those laws because that's biblical. Okay. So, well, anyhow, you know how they're up to that. Let's take a look at this. These are principles of human freedom that must be maintained generally by all citizens and, most importantly, by the pivot inside a client nation. Now, here they are, and you're familiar with them. Laws of divine establishment start with volition. That's your free will, and it's free. Nobody really can take control of your free will unless you allow it. But you have the volition in your soul. It's a part of your soul. And you can use that volition to make choices, good or bad, indifferent. And with that volition, therefore, you are able to delve into the Scriptures and acquire divine guidance, submit to that leadership from the God of this universe, pull that volitional trigger, and you are supporting not only yourself and your spiritual life, but also the client nation as an independent entity in that process. And everybody gets involved in that. There's peace and tranquility in the commonwealth. Then there is the next standard, which is extremely important, marriage, which forms the stability of a free society. People today, I have to curb my tongue. I understand it's the 21st century now, and I'm a 20th century guy. I've been learning this of late. I'm a 20th century guy, but see if I can use dulcet tones for you. It seems that the ladies today, and certainly I'm not speaking to anyone in this congregation, but I am telling you that the ladies today, especially on college campuses, are, let's just say, open for business. And there are guys on college campuses that are happy to trade with them. How dulcet was that? How'd I do? And what they're doing is damaging their souls for the prospects of marriage later on. This is not like trying to put together a baseball team. You start scouting for players. And you go out and scout and find you land on one. Okay? You say, okay, darling, what do you say we get married? And she says, well, okay. Where it's all emotion and there's no soul rapport. The soul is not involved in any of this. And so It's a Wonderful Life as a study on that very concept in our studies on marriage, and you can get that off the Internet. But marriage forms the stability of a free society. What is it about the man and woman together? You watch these old movies, and when a couple is married, anybody that comes up to Maureen Johnson and wants to speak to her, they say, Mrs. Johnson, thus and so. Don't call her by her first name, Maureen. That's too familiar. That's flirting. So how many of you would call Mrs. Jones or Ms. Johnson or Mrs. Smith? You ladies, how many? They'd call you Maureen. Well, that doesn't hunt in the 19th century. So there was a great respect for the marriage and that household and the people that had come together as right man and right woman with the prospect of forming a family. And so the right man is given authority over that household by the Word of God, meaning this, that whatever happens in that household, he's responsible for it. You say, Mrs. Jones may be making some decisions, but she makes the decision based on confab with the husband. They come to an agreement. He says, go with that, and he supports her in the decision. It's a corporate relationship. And the Bible has given the husband, he's chairman of the board. And if she makes bad decisions, it doesn't come down on her, it comes down on him. He's chairman of the board. And so they have to get together with coalescence of souls and come to an agreement on decisions that need to be made for the household. And that's how peace and tranquility is maintained. Okay? So if he goes off and does something crazy and she eats him out when he gets home, he may need the eating out, but he's going to get the discipline. She may get some too for speaking up. I don't know about that. She probably needed to say some things. But marriage forms the stability of a free society. And it is the structure. It is the environment for family. Because the right man and right woman, designed by God to be together as one, produce children. And the children, therefore, in the environment of that household, their souls fall under the responsibility of the parents. Nobody else unless it's delegated. You can delegate authority to your children. And that's fine. Like you send them off to school. What are you thinking about that? Send them to a reorientation to progressive ideology place. I don't have a fond feeling of public schools. I know there are exceptions. Some of you told me there's some wonderful exceptions. But generally speaking, the nation is being brainwashed, the children are, without the parents really realizing what's happening to the souls of their kids. What does family do? Family prolongs the nation by the influence of succeeding generations. If the child is educated in the standards that are subscribed to by the parents, then they can take that information, they can put it in their souls, they can pull those volitional triggers, and then they carry the idea into the next generation, which sustains the client nation for the next generation. When there is a spinoff of absolute biblical divine thought, and therefore you go to human viewpoint, then over a course of four generations, we're told in Scripture, then that fourth generation has lost so much touch with divine viewpoint that they can't hold anything together because they're too scattered with regard to their standards. The standards are internal. I make up my mind what I want to do, when I want to do it, and I don't need anybody else telling me what to do. And so that person has the freedom to do that, but it's not going to play out well for them in the long run. And then when the entire society is infused with that attitude, by the fourth generation, the client nation is in a tailspin downward. And that's where we're approaching that status now. Nationalism is number four, which for a client nation ensures the freedom, the privacy, and the property of its people by enforcement of just laws and protection from predator nations by well-trained servicemen and superior weaponry. So that's how you maintain freedom and order in a society. Internally, you do it through law. And it's got to be justice has to be served. We're losing touch of that now. Something very, very sinister is going on in Ferguson right now. Those people, if they can, need to tell Mama, we're pulling up stakes and we're getting out of here. That city is about to be turned into a compound run by the federal government. Now, you can say that good things or bad things involved in that. What you've got to understand is freedom is gone in Ferguson. And the people who are trapped there because of the real estate isn't worth a dime, and they can't get out of there, they're going to be taxed beyond their ability. And there's not going to be any law enforcement. That's handcuffed. You're going to find out people take real advantage of the fact the police are pretty much restricted from doing anything. It's all over today's paper. I know you don't get the compost, but every now and then you stay in touch with what the bad side's doing. Okay, we'll move on. The hostility of mankind. Jesus Christ controls history as the hostility of mankind plays out. So we have to look at this. The angelic conflict rages with relentless certainty. And mankind, I should say, are influenced by that, especially during historical downtrends. And although evil men will be recruited to do the deeds of the dark side, we learn from Psalm 76:10 that, quote, the wrath of man shall praise you, meaning God. How does that work? Well, we'll see an example later on in our study, but when the bad side, when the dark side begins to advance and encroach upon those who are involved in the client nation and its pivot, then they're allowed to go so far, but no farther. And we're presently having to deal with what they call ISIS. I don't know what to say about ISIS. All I know is they're bad guys. They have no restraints. They subscribe to a scripture, if I may use the term loosely. They subscribe to a scripture that gives them, in their mind, the carte blanche to go do what they want to do. And therefore, they do it in the name of a moon god. Now, that's what Allah is. We've studied that in the past, that it's a moon god. And then there's the reflections of Muhammad Ali. Look, that's free exercise, y'all. I got no problem with people free exercising. We free exercise here, but I don't ask you to go out and try to take over a neighborhood or kill people who don't agree with you by decapitation. The hostility of mankind will be allowed to go just so far. And things will occur in human history that bring things back under control. When things get so out of control that no restraint can any longer be found from any source on the human side of the ledger, that's when Jesus Christ comes back and fixes it, in about 3 seconds. Until then, we're in the church age. This is the most intensive part of the angelic conflict. This is where we're identified as those who are most troublesome to Lucifer, because where he thought he had gotten rid of the one Christ, and then he got resurrected, then came Acts 2, and in Acts 2 we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where suddenly there are hundreds of Christ's-like characters walking around Jerusalem. They're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They're indwelt by Jesus Christ. They're indwelt by God the Father. All three are found in Scripture, where we have the indwelling of the Trinity. Now, rather than one Christ, we've got a whole mass of Trinities walking around. Now, they don't know what to do with the power, but once they understand the power is the Word of God and absorb that and start thinking like Christ, thinking like God, thinking as the Holy Spirit prescribes, have that as their mental attitude reinforcement for problem solving, then they go out into the world and start the process and convince others to follow. Therefore, they are taking the Word of God, the mind of Christ. It's in their soul, and that's how they decide. And when they decide that way, it has overwhelming historical impact. But they've got to learn the Word first before that happens efficiently. History is dotted with the rise of evil men and nations, but their successes or failures are managed by the Lord of the armies. Therefore, there's a discipline factor associated with your life. Poor decisions limit future options. And that's a law that's in the system, so always know that. Now, note the rise of German Führer Adolf Hitler and Italian Prime Minister Benito Mussolini in the European theater of World War II, and by Japan's Emperor Hirohito in the Pacific theater. These nations and their leaders formed the Axis powers, who opposed the United States England, France, and belatedly the Soviet Union, who formed the Allied Powers. Truth won out over evil, as many of the major victories of the Allies were facilitated by acts of divine intervention referred to by our ancestors as divine providence. Divine providence means divine intervention into the affairs of men. And on many occasions, those who fought in those wars and did so valiantly and survived it and came home tell tales of miraculous things that occurred during their time of duty. And I always remember the story told by Dwight Eisenhower as he was planning the invasion of Normandy. And the date that they wanted to go was on June the 4th. And the people came to him, the meteorologist, and said, "We've got a huge storm coming in. I don't think it's a good thing to go." And so they delayed it till the 5th of June. And they thought that the weather then started out in the same manner. And then suddenly the meteorologist came in and said, "There's a high pressure area off the coast of Spain, and it's headed this way. And it should be here by the night of June the 6th, meaning the early morning." And suddenly everything that had been predicted by that meteorologist came to pass, and everything shaped up for the D-Day invasion of June the 6th. It was the seminal battle of World War II in the European theater. And before all of this happened, Dwight Eisenhower offered a prayer that God would intervene on behalf of the Allies. And then the weather went to work. Who controls the weather? Anyone? Anyone? The angels control the weather. You think it's the jet stream. You went to school and learned that. I knew a guy who taught geology, geography, and all that kind of thing down at Troy. He was Dr. DeAndrea. So we're studying these kinds of things in our early days of wanting to know what God was doing. And so I started asking him, how is it that weather actually moves around? You know, the weather's one thing. The weather started out in Genesis 1:1. And it's been the same weather ever since. It just like you have rain one day and sometimes you don't. So same weather. And he said, the weather is controlled by the jet stream. Another thing that rocks back and forth, back and forth. It'd be hot. Oh, isn't it lovely today? It's lovely. Hot. It's going to be cold. Cold. What causes that? Jet stream. So I asked the question, well, what controls the jet stream? And he smiled and said, they don't know. Meaning the weather people. The weather angels went into action when Dwight David Eisenhower lifted that prayer, and suddenly a high pressure system develops over Spain, on the coast of Spain, and it moves up toward the channel and arrives just in time. Hostility of mankind is under the control of the God of the universe. He runs this show. You can't kick patties and expect not to get your boots dirty. Okay. Number four, laws of volitional responsibility. He controls history based on the laws of volitional responsibility, which means you have free will, but you're responsible for it. And some people don't have the internal governor to know how to use their free will. That's be children. So that's why they have to be controlled and disciplined and lectured and punished and all this business to learn that that was a bad decision and that's not going to play out well for you in time and it's not playing out well for you now. So you have to develop a way to convince them that there's a better way to do things. And so the principle that applies is that the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist in human history, and the reason is to resolve the angelic conflict. The angelic conflict is raging. It has since Eve ate the fruit in Eden. It's been an angelic war since then. He thought that he had had a great victory there when Eve decided to eat that fruit. And she goes and propagandizes her husband. He says, well, I'd like to taste it too. And that started the war. And then they had a child, and then they got murdered, which was the line at that time. And so we have to have another line. And on we studied this. But the point is that Lucifer thinks after he kills one person that that's going to fix it, and then there's somebody else he's got to deal with. Well, the big overwhelming bugbear for Lucifer is when at Acts chapter 2, everybody becomes a Jesus. You get this? Everybody's indwelt by Christ. Everybody's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Everybody's indwelt by God. And they've been turned loose on the devil's world. Now, they, of course, are useless at the moment of salvation. They don't know anything. They haven't joined the battle. They've got to go somewhere and learn how to use the artillery that they've been given. But they have to learn what the artillery is and then how to use the artillery. And that then, they're then told, you need to go to a local church and start studying the Bible and find out what God wants you to do. Well, usually what people think when I say you study the Bible to see what God wants you to do, sometimes you think I'm trying to tell you what to do. I don't know what you do. It's none of my business. You can be a bank robber for all I know. It's what God tells you to do. It's in the Scripture. I try to teach this to you. But don't come at me and say, well, I just don't agree with that. My good friend Ron Adam, I used to follow him around back in the day when I was just started in this. And somebody would walk up to him and says, I don't agree with you on what you said about this and that. And he would look at the person and say, fine. What else? What else you got? Well, we just want you to know. Well, no, it's fine. You know, whatever you want to believe is fine with me. That's your duty. That's your opportunity. Whatever. And then he'd walk away. Once they start challenging the word, you got a person negative right there. There's nothing more you can do for that guy that day. Free will's the issue. Okay, what's free will got to do? It's got to say, I want to know more about the God that has saved my soul. And somebody's told me to go to church. So here I am. What you got, buddy? And so you teach. And they think by a week from Tuesday they've got it all wrapped up. Do they understand the four principles we're looking at already? Do they know they're in a battle, that they're in a warfare, that they need a defense department? And the defense department starts out with direct control of human history. There are laws of divine establishment you've got to learn about and submit to. Do you understand you're going to run into the hostility of mankind? Can you deal with that? Can you go to a family reunion, not lose your mind? And can you submit to the laws of volitional responsibility? You have free will. Do you know how to use this properly in your life? Are you going to use it for your own aggrandizement? That's the question that you guys got. Okay, the principle that applies is that the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist in human history, and the reason is to resolve the angelic conflict. Who is going to help the Lord do that? Those who know the Lord's word in their souls and apply it to their daily lives. They are the ones who are on the front rank. Promacoi. Everybody else is in a rank behind or not in a rank at all. God functioned on absolute integrity from the source of His righteousness. Righteous standards prevail no matter what. It is better to know the righteous standards of God than to make them up on the fly. Now, mankind functions on tenuous standards derived from human viewpoint. That's where mankind is, even after salvation, of course. God's integrity always overrides the machinations of men, and this is reflected in two verses. Hosea 8:7, they sow the wind, they reap the whirlwind. Whirlwind, I think, was a study that we did down in Shreveport in 2014. And that passage was an important one in that study. Then in the New Testament, Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Whatever a man sows. There was a man who didn't hoe corn. And if he didn't hoe corn, he wasn't going to have a harvest. Don't sow what you can't reap. Next up is freedom and volition. Volition is a part of the soul having power to make choices. Remember now, you have free will. That means the power to choose. Make all kinds of choices in life. A synonym is the noun free will. It's defined as voluntary choice or decision. Now, this is from Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. So if you ever go to college or have been, hopefully you had a Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. Okay? I've got the 11th edition. The best one is the second edition, but you can't get that anymore. Did you know that definitions change over time depending on what society does with a word, the verbicide kind of concept? Can't wait for the 12th edition of Merriam-Webster's to come out, see how they define marriage. Be interesting to see. So you got to be careful what edition you're looking at when you get a dictionary. I have to say this, the 20th century versions are better. Yeah. That's before people went crazy. Redefine everything. Emotion. Freedom and volition. Volition is part of the soul having power to make choices. A synonym is the noun free will, voluntary choice or decision. The freedom of humans to make choices that are not determined by prior causes or by divine intervention. See that? That separates your volition from God's. That's a good definition. You have free will. Free will. You have the freedom to make your own decisions. God is going to monitor this. Jesus Christ will control history because of this. But he's going to allow you free will. But you have to be ready to suffer the consequences of your own decisions. Decision A is a good decision. Then that's going to play out well for you, whether anybody else thinks it or not. You are right in line with what God wants you to do. And most of the world today is not going to agree with your good decisions. Then there are bad decisions, and that's going to limit your future options. But you are free to make them, and the guidance from the Word of God will help you make better ones over the long haul. So what's the game plan for God? To restrict people as best he can, pull them into making good decisions based on Scripture. They will be honored, blessed, and therefore prospered as a result. They'll be diminished in some way by poor decisions, but they're responsible for their own decisions because the decision is free. Okay. Fallen angels use their free will to join Lucifer in his rebellion against the authority of God. So the angels started this. They had free will. Adam and Eve used their volition to violate the divine prohibition to not eat the forbidden fruit. Their choices put the two creations at odds and initiated the titanic struggle between fallen man and fallen angels. Fallen man, heathen. Fallen angels, demons. Led by Lucifer. Let's note this from the Colonel's angelic conflict. Like angels, man is rational and possesses free will. The exercise of human volition will resolve Satan's appeal and the overall conflict. God's purpose, then, was to test human volition by replacing the decision faced by the angelic creation in prehistory. That's replicating. I'll read that again. God's purpose, then, was to test human volition by replicating the decision faced by the angelic creation in prehistory. That's before mankind came into the picture. As the conflict plays out against the backdrop of human history, the issue is human volition. Man, inferior to angels, but possessing identical free will, can choose either God's grace plan of salvation or Satan's path of condemnation. A principle therefore emerges. The free will of mankind and the sovereignty of God must coexist in human history in order to resolve the angelic conflict. How's that going as far as God's concerned? He's got a huge number of people over the course of the church age, approaching 2,000 years, that have decided to follow the truth, inculcate it, apply it, live by it, suffer the consequences of bad decisions, enjoy the benefits of good decisions. Therefore, they are moving forward and have moved forward. We'll continue to do that until the rapture of the church. Now, the power of Jesus Christ to resolve the angelic conflict requires coordination with the human soul. You've been recruited. Salvation was offered free of choice. You can accept or reject. You have eternal life if you do. If you reject that, then you continue living your human life until you die. But it's a volitional decision. But he's recruiting those to fight in his army, not Lucifer's. This coordination requires a system for the two to converse, which is accomplished by the installation of a human spirit at the moment of salvation. So we've done that. We've seen this. Let's look at a diagram. This is the essence of the soul. So this is what's being dealt with. This is what you're born with. You have self-consciousness, which means you're aware of who you are. I mean, some people are born with, say, some horrible mental brain deal, and they don't know daylight from dark. So God's got that under control. Those people get to go to heaven. But if you know who you are and can identify yourself in a picture, then you're self-aware and you have self-consciousness. Then you have your mentality. There's a nous, which we've studied. This is receptive comprehension. The Holy Spirit, through the human spirit, teaches your soul in the nous the facts of the matter, whatever they happen to be. And you get to consider them volitionally. Do I believe that or do I not? And if you do believe it, it moves to the cardia, which is perceptive comprehension. You have receptive comprehension. You consider the information and then vote on it, yea or nay. And then if you say, I believe that, it goes to the cardia, and you have perceptive comprehension. It's long-term memory. Then there's volition, the power to decide in all of these matters. Conscience has to do with your norms and standards. Everybody has norms and standards. Some things you like, some things you don't. Some things you agree with, some things you don't agree with. But you have norms and standards. And the norms and standards are to be structured on Scripture. You may not have those when you're saved. You may have all kinds of non-biblical standards. But as you grow in grace, you begin to replace the non-biblical with the biblical. And you're developing norms and standards that comply with the Word of God. And therefore, with those norms and standards, you regulate yourself. It should be noted that emotion is not a part of the soul's essence, but the result of the function of the human soul. The soul can produce good or bad emotions, the former from the stream of consciousness, or the latter from the sin nature. So you have the essence of the soul there, self-consciousness, mentality, volition, and one's conscience. And so with that in mind, we move down in our study to note some other things. Let's note that the Holy Spirit teaches the soul of the believer the mind of Christ. We've noted that in 1 Corinthians 2:16. And that was the summation of that passage that had to do with the doctrine of inspiration, if you might recall that. He is to take that information and represent himself in the combat of the angelic conflict. And so this is the mind of Christ is communicated through Scripture so you understand how he thinks. You have his standards, his norms, and you use those in your personal life. Now, the advance to spiritual maturity promotes the believer to the first rank of the Lord's phalanx, which we illustrate by the word promikos. And promikos is the front ranker. If it's a group of you across that front rank, you are promikoi, that's the plural. In the same sense, Paul uses another Greek word to describe a believer's advance to spiritual maturity. So where promakos illustrates the person who's advanced to the high ground in the Lord's army, and he's fighting a good battle, a good fight for truth, because he has a huge inventory of ideas, and he can meet the exigencies of the day with a palm. And so he is on the front rank. He's a front ranker or a promakos. There's another word that comes up in Scripture we'll note, and then it'll be time to take our break so we can prolong our study rather than rushing through it the second session. But it's found in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. I'll read that passage, and then we'll examine it in the second session. Beginning in verse 11, "And Christ gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors, teachers, for the purposes of equipping the saints." That'd be Ephesians 6, 11 through 18. How do you get equipped for the battle? You put on the armor. And the armor is described in Ephesians 6, 11 through 18. We reviewed that about a month or so ago. And then the reason for that is for spiritual combat. You go into war against the dark side. And constructing the body of Christ. The body of Christ is constructed by evangelism. Verse 12. Again, "For the purposes of equipping the saints for spiritual combat and constructing the body of Christ until we all have attained the goal of spiritual maturity, because of the consistency of epinosis knowledge of the Son of God, a mature man, to the standard of spiritual maturity which belongs to the pleroma status of Christ." So we will engage those three verses in that passage at 10 till the hour. It's time now for tea and crumpets.